Well, if we love God, what should we do? The title, if we love God, feed his sheep. So what can we do for God? And let me explain what I mean. Obviously, people say, well, I can try to use God's grace and grow more and grow. And certainly, that's a good thing to do. Repent, grow, repent, grow, repent, grow. But in a way, that's selfish. Not totally, but in a way, you're doing it for yourself and your own salvation. So in a sense, it's self-centered. So I mean, not that there's anything wrong with to repent, use grace, grow, repent, use grace, and grow. Of course, there's nothing wrong with that. That's a big thing we should be doing. But that's kind of for yourself. What can we do for God? And so I want to answer that question. What can we do for God? Let's go to John 21. And you all know that Peter denied Christ three times, and at least he was brave enough to stay there and trail behind the mob. So, you know, he meant well, but under the pressure of the mob, he couldn't hold up. So three times he denied Christ. So three times Christ asked him this question. John 21:17. This is the end of John. John 21:17. And he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Now, this is the third time he's asked Christ, Peter that, Christ says. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said unto him, well, if you love me, feed my sheep. So what do we do for God? Feed his sheep. Now, let's look at it a little more in detail. Let's go to the end of Matthew 28. Because, you know, you get some in one gospel and you get more in the others as the different writers bring in different details that the other one didn't bother to put in there. And good witnesses don't all say the same thing. Otherwise, you know they've been coached and it's really phony. Matthew 28:19. Now, here's what Christ said to his disciples as he was here in those last few days. And Jesus spake, Matthew 28, I'll start in verse 18 just to get the context. Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Now, this is after the resurrection. Go you therefore and teach all nations. I want to put the emphasis on the A-L-L, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they were supposed to take the message to the world. That includes all nations, the Gentiles, to the entire world. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. Observe means things that you should observe and do. Like if I say teach people to observe the Sabbath, it's not just an intellectual thing, you actually do it. Or observe the annual Sabbaths. Or observe the laws of clean and unclean meats. Observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Or it means the end of this age, which hasn't occurred yet. And then we go into a new age. So it's a global outreach. So the question is, what can we do for God? Feed his sheep all around the world with the full message. Now, there are people doing part of the work, and that's wonderful. You know, if you're a Bible missionary in China, that's a wonderful thing. But there are just certain things that only God's church can do, because there's certain parts of the message that only we know. Observe all things. Well, if they don't understand all things, they can't preach it. So God wants us to reach out to the world. And I might say something about unity, too, in this context. For the church to be able to reach out to the world, we have to have at least a certain amount of unity and size, because you can't do much of anything. You know, let's say you get two or three people, we're going to form our own church, or we're church gypsies, we visit churches, but we don't support any particular work, we just visit around. Well, I mean, how will anything get accomplished? Like, our church has a catalog of, I believe, hundreds of pieces of literature that they can order. All kinds of doctrinal booklets, including the U.S. and Britain and Prophecy, but just, you almost name the topic about Easter, anything you want. We've got literature on it, you know, and tons of copies printed in a big library. Well, you just can't do that on an individual basis. You need an organization to be able to do it. And even locally, you need to have some level of unity. So we should, in other words, as part of sending the message to the world, we have to cooperate with each other and try to keep local unity. Don't fight over minor things. I mean, obviously, major doctrines, we have to stick with the truth. I understand that. Believe me, I understand it. But, you know, you try to be as unified as you can and get things accomplished and help locally and help globally, help internationally. Now, someone will ask the obvious question, well, God hasn't given us a big door to walk through. We are a small group. There's only so much we can do. And I would answer, yes, that's true. But if you were to go back in church history, say, back to 1800, and the church was, as far as we know, even smaller then than it is now, would God have told those Christians to just do nothing? Whatever door God has available, I believe from what we know, they had a newspaper then of the Church of God, at least in America, and you know, they did a work, and they probably did other things we don't know about. There are a lot of things we can't know in church history, probably, but at least they had a little newspaper. That was the media of that day. And we could talk about that history part later. But in other words, whatever door God has given us, walk through it to whatever extent. And then at some future time, when God opens up a bigger door and maybe more organizational power or some greater leader or leaders, plural, then we do a bigger thing. And if I were God, I'd say something like, use what I've given you, and when I'm ready to give you something bigger, then you can use something bigger. But don't use as an excuse to do nothing. Well, we're little. And I know we're little, but use what we have. And walk through the door, and then when God's ready, he'll open up a bigger door or open the door wider. also, we understand the plan of God, the basic outline of prophecy and the warning message. I don't think anybody else, to my knowledge, fully understands that except the Church of God. And much of what is understood, even by other organizations, I believe they got from stuff the Armstrongs did during their work. Because you can see, you can hear guys and think, I bet I know where they got the idea from. At least that's my opinion. Now, a lot of people say, well, we had the great apostasy. The worldwide Church of God fell away, whatever the exact date of it, 1995, 96, 93, whatever the start of it. So a lot of people after that altered their thinking. Well, when the worldwide Church of God used to emphasize the work of the watchman, they say, well, now the worldwide Church of God has apostatized and is gone. That work is finished. I don't think so. Now, there are chunks of the church still out there, so the whole church hasn't apostatized. But even if we do agree that the vast majority, Satan has got in there and messed it up, and there is an apostasy, should we stop doing God's work because an apostasy has succeeded? I would argue, number one, what the church has done in the past was effective. I think an even greater work is yet to come, maybe led by the two witnesses or whatever God has planned right before that as we get to the end time. To me, that's logical. How much we play in it may depend on us. You know, if you don't do what God wants you to do, he'll use somebody else, and maybe you'll do a lot less. There's a new book written on the decline of the West, and the book was mentioned on Glenn Beck's show, and I can maybe, we could talk about the book more later, but I just want to mention something the book mentioned. They mention the identity of the Lost Ten Tribes, and they quote both of the Armstrongs in the book. Because you wonder, where did they get this idea from? Now, they found additional evidence of the Lost Ten Tribes beyond just what's in the church's booklet, things that I didn't know. And they quote other things, too. I'm just going to talk about a little bit of it today, just a little bit. If we were to look at the church in the past, probably over 100,000 were converted, maybe even more than that, during the past. And even though we're small, God would say, keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. Do the work of the watchman. I believe if we show that we love God by doing his work, one, we'll be blessed. We'll actually grow more when we're trying, not focusing on ourselves more, but focusing on putting the message out to others. We'll get our mind off ourselves. And we'll be protected from what's coming in the future. And I really believe that. Well, let's just look at the work of the watchman, Ezekiel 33. Now, this is what the Worldwide Church of God and, you know, especially Garner Ted Armstrong emphasized for years and years and years. And if you were in the church years ago, you remember this, Ezekiel 33. We'll talk a little bit about Ezekiel in general this afternoon as well. Ezekiel 33, verse 7 and 9. Ezekiel 33, verse 7. So you, O son of man, I've set you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Of course, God is talking to Ezekiel. And the analogy is like a city like Jerusalem. You had giant walls all around it. And at certain key points, they had watchtowers. And they'd put soldiers up there and they'd be watching. And they see a big cloud of, you know, advancing cavalry, they warn everybody, close the gate, everybody inside, we're under attack, you know, and they, everybody get inside for safety. That's the analogy that God is using, and Ezekiel is the messenger. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, if you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die. He dies anyway in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at your hand. In other words, God's going to blame you for not doing the warning. Well, of course, in the case of a watchman on the wall, if you were a watchman on the wall, it's like a, by the way, and people like Napoleon did this regularly. He caught a few sentries sleeping on the sentry post. He had them shot. Now, the U.S. didn't do too much of that, but many armies in Europe did. If you were a sentry and you were caught sleeping, you know, you'd face the firing squad. It's just, I mean, that's just the way it was. I think in our army they put you in jail or something. But still, if you're a sentry, you're responsible for seeing to it that they don't get surprised by an enemy attack. It's a big deal. Well, in a spiritual sense, Ezekiel was a sentry to warn the people of Israel about a moral decline and God allowing them to fall into captivity because of it. And if the job wasn't done, God wasn't happy with you. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked of his way, verse 9, to turn from it, if he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his own iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. In other words, God, you're safe. You'll be saved because you did what you were supposed to do. And that's what Ezekiel did. I believe, now, there are several cultish groups who say things like, well, HWA is dead. The work is done. We don't need to do God's work anymore. What? The last 30 or 40, we don't know how long into the future, of but it's going to be at least close to 30 years now, soon 35, since Herbert Armstrong was dead. And we're not doing God's work, a whole generation, no warning. That doesn't make any sense. But they teach that sort of thing. It's kind of cultishly using Herbert Armstrong like a magic talisman. And it's, except for cultish groups like that, I think anybody who's thinking logically realizes, you've got to be kidding me. The work is finished? No, the work is not finished. There's a lot to be done. Now, let me give credit to what was done in the past. A great work was done, I would say, especially between 1947 and 1977. For most of those years, except maybe the last few when it slowed down, the Church of God grew by an unprecedented rate of nearly 30% a year, compounded. And the growth actually accelerated when GTA took over TV in 1954. It's not like a penny doubling. Once you get a certain size, the church just really grew. And then, of course, bad guys got in there, and the rest of that is sad news, as we talked about in the past. But, for instance, let me give you an idea of how big the work was. Natalie and I were in London, England. We met this guy from Nigeria, and he was telling us that when he lived in Nigeria, a lot of people wallpapered their homes with Plain Truth magazines because it had a waterproof front back cover. And there were so many Plain Truths being given away. They had little boxes. All of them, we were giving them away free. They gave away millions of them free. And a lot of people, even in faraway places like South Africa, because GTA remembers once, he tells a story how he visited South Africa, and somebody recognized his voice. Wait a minute, I hear you on TV, and whatever the city was, deep inside South Africa. So the work really, they did a great work. I'm not saying it was all that needs to be done, but they did a great work. That's the point I'm getting at. But if you were to survey the average person, because actually the church did it a decade or so back, a little sample surveys, and you ask people in malls certain prophetic schematic questions about America, moral decline, and where we're headed, the vast majority of the public still doesn't know it. The vast majority still doesn't know. I mean, even if they were to disagree with it, but as a witness, they should at least be aware that people are saying it. The vast majority still don't know it. There's still a lot to be done. There's a big gap between what the public knows. And you know, what surprises me, I'm giving you, of course, one man's opinion. But if you talk to people who don't listen to certain TV things, or certain radio things, or certain internet Bible things, and you ask them questions, they don't know what's going on in the world. They don't know anything. I hope it doesn't offend anybody, but if all you listen to is the lamestream media like NBC News, you don't know anything. I mean, or you don't know a lot of what you ought to know about what's going on in the world. I mean, really, they cover up stories that should be told. And the last thing, you know, the media is fulfilling the role of the false prophet. The role of the false prophet in the Bible, every time a true prophet would come to the king and say something like, Judah had better repent or else. Then he might be specific. You're blending in the worship of Molech, Baal, and all these pagan gods with the true God. The people are confused. God doesn't like this. The false prophets would, and usually they were the majority, they would say, oh, king, you keep doing what you're doing. God is happy with you. You're blessed. Go to war. You'll have nothing but success, prosperity, and victory. Keep doing what you're doing. And they would push Israel or Judah even more in the pagan, ungodly direction. And they were generally the majority. In most cases, usually the prophets were just a few standing up against the vast majority. Well, the mainstream media plays that role. They say, hey, all this new stuff, redefining marriage. Oh, it's wonderful. It's great. It's great. It's great. It's great. Anti-family stuff. And in the book that Spengler wrote, that's the guy who wrote the book I talked about. The book is called It's Not the End of the World. It's just the end of you. Anyway, in his book, and Glenn Beck mentioned it, he says there's a great extinction of world of Western culture and Western civilization. He says it's dying. And I'm just going to talk about one area that he talks about. There, you know, obviously, the book has many parts of it, where he quotes both of the Armstrongs and talks about the House of Israel. He talks about birth control and family values. Do you know that much of Europe, and that includes Great Britain, America is not quite as far gone as they are, but we're quickly moving that direction. Not only do they have zero growth, they actually have a decline in population growth, negative growth. I think in Europe they're averaging one baby per family. That's negative population growth. Now, not the Muslims. That's a different part of the story. But negative population growth. Marriage is just being totally undermined. Morals just going right down the toilet. And it is affecting society. And let me just give you two reasons why it's affecting society. And then I'll show you how the Bible talks about the house of Israel does exist. For instance, did you know that one of the major engines of economic growth is the housing market? And one of the engines behind the housing market are the formation of new young families with one or two kids. Let's say if you're a young family with one or two kids, you get the second kid, we got to buy a two or three bedroom little starter house. And it's amazing how that affects more than apartment buildings, that affects the economy. Well, there are studies that now show, and I forgot the exact figure, but something like only half as many families are being started now as were started 30 years ago. In other words, marriage and families are being crushed by the culture. I can't fully explain it, but the devil has got things going at all kinds of angles, undermining families. And I know one young man tells me, oh, marriage is a bad thing. Actually, several young men have told me that. I'm never getting married. It's financially a bad risk. And well, they elaborate on how they can get what they want. Anyway, the point I'm getting at is the culture is crushing families. That is bad for our economy. It's killing the housing market. Now, the housing market may have other problems, too, but that's one of the killers. Also, if you look at such things as if you don't have enough children, it's hurting education. We'd have more teachers, but a lot of places, schools are closing down or cutting back because there are not as many kids. Also, especially in Europe, which has gone further in the socialistic, anti-godly direction America has, they have their retirement system government guaranteed. Some countries you can retire at age 50. I think the late recent austerity has changed that. They're retiring at age 50. They're rioting in France when they're trying to push retirement back 2 years. Now, the problem with the decline in the family and populations and the retirement is if, and of course, abortion is a big part of the story. Think about it. Abortion is a big part of the story. If you have less younger workers putting money into the system, but you have more older people living off the system, you're going into financial crisis faster. That's what's happening in much of Europe. You have less younger workers thanks to the wonders of abortion, and women are free to kill all the babies they want, especially girl babies, by the way. That's what's happening, though they no one wants to admit it. There's an imbalance. But you're killing all these babies. You're having less people in the system to pay. And because of medical science and whatever, people are living longer. By the way, when they first came up with Social Security in 32, 33, only a small percentage of people lived beyond age 65. I think that was 65, 66. 67 was the average age length. They died. And you had a lot of young workers and big families. It was, no problem for the program. They never financially balanced the program out. They never looked at it. The politicians were just corrupt. But wait a minute. We better start putting this money aside. And the crisis is hitting us more and more. But Europe, it's hit them really big, really big. It's like whenever you don't follow God's way, you pay. It's like an automatic penalty. And that's why at least abortion and bad family values, low birth rate, are at least one of the big reasons Europe is bankrupt and America is quickly moving in that direction, because we're not following God's way. And a good prophet would warn people about those things. And there is a duality in prophecy. And let me explain a little bit about Ezekiel. Then we'll get to some specifics that I mentioned before. In Ezekiel's prophecy, some of it's dual, it's into the future. And he even predicted the fall of Jerusalem at a time when they thought they might have help from the Egyptians, and they might fight them off. And Ezekiel said, nope, it's going down. And of course, he was right. And all the false prophets that criticized him were wrong. And then in chapter 36 to the end of the book, this is after Jerusalem has fallen. And all the exiles in Babylon have been told Jerusalem's fallen. Ezekiel gives positive messages about the ultimate recombining, rebuilding of Israel, the blessing of Israel, a beautiful new temple. In other words, God's message is also positive. And that is, maybe certain punishments will come because of the not following God's way. But God is ultimately going to bring us into a new age. A paradise is coming. A paradise is coming. Anyway, let's go into Ezekiel 37. I want to make a point here about the house of Israel. That's actually mentioned in the book by Spengler. It's not the end of the world. Ezekiel 37, we're going to pick it up in verse 15. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Moreover, you son of man, take you one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Because Judah included, you know, Benjamin and Levi as well. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, or the lost 10 tribes, as they're called. Join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in your hand. When you go on to read further, you realize it's combining in the future Israel together, and they're going to have one king. It's going to be David. You know, the David of the Bible, he's coming back. Now, the question that the Spangler and others could ask is, if the lost 10 tribes are gone forever, how can God bring them together and combine them? Right? It's not possible. And since the Bible has to be true, the lost 10 tribes do exist, and our church was one of the ones that most got that message out there, that Joseph's birthright blessings was with primarily Anglo-Saxons from Britain and America. And if you look at what was told Joseph about a family of nations and one super great nation, I can't see any combination that control the sea gates of the world besides Britain and America. I mean, you could look around. There was a time when if you looked at all the sea gates of the world, major land gates, either Britain or America controlled them. You know, Midway in the Pacific, the Philippines in the Pacific, Singapore, Suez Canal, the Khyber Pass in India. I mean, Gibraltar, even the British Isles are actually a key gate to get into the Baltic Sea or off the coast of Argentina, the Straits of Magellan. All were controlled, Panama Canal, by either America or Britain. We could, or even the straits off Alaska, that's a key strait controlled by America. We did have a big advantage in the war. I mean, you hate to think of it. But God has blessed us. And by the way, many people don't know this, but if you go to most countries in the world, they have to spend 60, 70% of their income on food. They really do. America, relative to most places of the world, food is cheap. I was listening to this one girl who was a missionary in Indonesia and some of those islands in the Pacific. And she was talking, she's a young woman, she was talking to other young women about, well, in America, we women talk about our diets. And they said, diet? What's a diet? What's a diet? They're struggling to get enough to eat. And we're worried. I'm just trying to get you a picture between us and the rest of the world. And as we take things like sugar and corn and burn them in our fuel tank, that just raises the price of global food and more people will starve. Even Al Gore admitted to that just recently, which I thought, well, that's nice of him. But by the way, I should mention this too. All the countries in Europe, for the most part, are in the zero birth growth rate, except for Germany. Because Germany has put a lot of money into paying people to have babies, because Germany's trying, and has been for years and still is, trying to rebuild their population from the disaster of World War II, and they're doing it. Most people don't know that, but Germany is growing, and most of Europe, well, they're sick. I mean, morally and in physical strength, they're sick. And if it weren't for Germany, the euro would be in the toilet already, and they're trying to hold it together. But remember, the devil is destroying nuclear families. He's working on us pretty big. He's pushing abortion. Congress just recently blocked one more limitation on aborting girl babies. And no one in the media said a thing about it. Like, oh, this is wonderful. We don't put any restrictions on abortions, that you can't abort a baby just because of its gender. That's the world we live in. That's the world we live in, and it's creating a moral and financial disaster. Let me mention something, and some of you might remember this. Those of us that are older, I can remember when I was a kid, we would have the ball was hitting us in the head because it was too dark to see before we went inside the house. But it was safe to play outside at night. And sometimes we stay out later than we should. Even as little kids, 8, 9, and 10, at least to my knowledge, we never even heard of anything like child predator. If it existed, we never heard of it. Now, I actually didn't even hear of gangs and drug abuse until I was a teenager. I guess it existed, but it was kind of in a few corners here, but fairly small and not that big. We felt relatively safe. You tell me there hasn't been a great decline in the world in the last 40, 50 years, from 1960 to now. It's enormous. And there's a decline in patriotism. There's a decline in respect among children for adults. I'm old enough to see it. I can feel it. Well, let's look at the positive side of Ezekiel's message, because our message to the world has to emphasize the positive side. That's the coming kingdom of God. Ezekiel 37, verse 23. Neither shall they, speaking of Israel, I'll pick it up in verse 22 just to get the context. Ezekiel 37, 22. And I'll make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I'll save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will clean them, so they shall be my people, and I'll be their God. Verse 24, and David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. God is going to do that. Right now, people are into earth worship. They really are worshiping the earth and the ecology more than people. Verse 27, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I shall be their God, and they shall be my people. We have to send out the message that prosperity and paradise is coming with the return of Christ. And this false beast in Europe will just have a very few years, and God will destroy his kingdom. It's coming apart. And in the end, we win. Then God's government will come forever. Paradise. And it will start with Israel. It will start with Israel and then expand out to the whole world. And if we do the work of the watchman, sending the message that paradise is coming, Christ is coming to save the world, and all these bad trends are going to be ended, I believe God will bless us. He will save us, and he will protect us if we do the work. Now, you might say, well, what can little old us do here in the Heartland Church? Well, hopefully next week, if all goes well, we're going to start on the radio here, and we'll see if it calls people. You know, at least we can do it. Combined with Tyler, we'll be on the radio here locally. And our internet operation still gets thousands of hits around the world. Now, at least last year, the number two place for hits besides America was China. So strange as it sounds, a lot of Chinese people hopefully are still watching and learning about the Bible from little old us. And anybody in the world, we've gone through that list before, like a whole bunch of nations will get it. I mean, it's small. But also we're part of what they're doing in Tyler, Texas. They have a bigger internet reaching a lot more people. I think Mark said last year they sent out 400,000 pieces of literatures and letters. Granted we'd like to be bigger. Of course we'd like to be bigger. But God would say, do what you can. Support what we're doing here. Support the work in Tyler. Show love to God by doing his work. Let's go to 36. And this is the positive side of the message that we also want to say. 36, Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Now, here's what he says he's going to get rid of all their idols. And then in verse 26 of Ezekiel 36, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. In other words, he's talking about all of Israel. And in chapter 37, the dry bones chapter, it shows all the dead Israel being resurrected and all of them getting God's Holy Spirit. I mean, you think, what would it be like to be in a world where everybody is converted? The God's Spirit is available to everybody. Everybody goes to church on the Sabbath. Well, it would be paradise, and God and some of his best people like David and, well, and the 12 apostles, you know, and all those other great leaders, and, of course, Christ, most of all, being in charge. What a fabulous world that will be. And I'll put, and I'll give you a new spirit I will put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I mean, remember, we talked about Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10 last week, that the reason the old covenant failed was Israel had a bad heart. They just never really wanted to obey God. Well, God's going to give them his Holy Spirit and put his law in their heart. And I will, verse 27, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. In other words, they're going to keep God's laws and statutes. And you shall dwell in the land and I gave your fathers. You shall be my people, and I'll be your God. Not only is God not doing away with his law, he's going to put his law and his heart inside of all of Israel. And then the whole world. It's going to expand out the whole world. Think about the whole world being converted. Right now, if we put the truth out in the media, God decides who to call. Hopefully, if it gets on that radio station, and, you know, and then, and there, we have some TV still, and on the internet, God can lead whoever he wants to maybe click on the right website, turn on the right radio station, hear it. A lot of times they hear it and they're first offended. What do you mean, Saturday for Sunday? And then they get all mad, but then they write for the literature and they think about it, and eventually, you never know. Is it even possible that little old us could help convert one of the two witnesses? Is it possible? I mean, you know, they read our stuff and are convinced. And, well, anyway, maybe that's up to God and, you know, obviously. But God will decide who's called, but we can do what we can do. Have our stuff on the radio, on the internet, and help the national church, which has a library of well-done radio programs, TV programs, and a whole host of literature that a small church on its own couldn't have. And then God chooses who to call. My other son sent me this sci-fi book about the future and the world with Big Brother, and it's very oppressive, and the government tells you everything to do and think, and it's just, you know, it's a horrible. And they're doing genetic experiments on people. It's one big mess. But you realize that if Christ didn't come back in the very near future, some mess like that's what the world would face, some big government or various other things that went from, you know, they're in the Civil War. It's really a bit bad. But the world's future is not some science fiction horrible situation of one sort or another. It's paradise with the Messiah. And we can see from 1960 to now the decline in the world. You can't deny it. I mean, you really can't. When we were a part of CASA, we read stats that said, and I have a hard time believing it, thousands of children are abused every year in America. 300 to 400 are murdered, mostly by their mother's boyfriends. Mostly by the mother's boyfriends. And you don't really hear anything about it. The decline in this country is obvious. Let's go to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, even I will both search my sheep and seek them out. And as a shepherd seeks out his flock in that day, he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. I will deliver them out of the places where they've been scattered in cloudy and dark day. I'll bring them out from the people and gather them from the country, and I'll bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountain of Israel by the waters and in all the inhabited places of the country. And basically, he says, God will be their shepherd, and they'll get justice. Right now, you don't always get justice in this world, but it is coming. And now we have to prepare ourselves and whoever else we can to be part of those new shepherds that are coming that is talked about in Ezekiel. So we should get ready to serve God. We can help with the work of God. We can help with the local church. And God will decide who to convert. And know that the day is coming very soon when the whole world will be converted. The whole world will have paradise. Help with the work of the watchmen. Warn the world. Warn America. And then whoever God chooses to convert, he'll convert maybe through things that we do and others. And if we do, we will be blessed, we will be saved, and we'll be protected in the future.